Oh Lord, we just for you this morning, Father. We come to you, Father God, in the name of your holy Son, Jesus Christ. And we just thank you, Father. Thank you for the privilege and the honor that it is to come and worship you, Lord. And Father, I know that this morning, Lord, your Spirit was here ministering to all of us through this mighty worship, Lord. And we thank you that your Spirit is alive, and your Spirit is well, and your Spirit still moves, because your word says you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father God, this morning I pray that every single person that has arrived here this morning, Lord, is not by chance, Lord, but by divine purpose. And Father, I pray that your Spirit has already prepared their hearts, prepared their minds, prepared their bodies, Lord, to receive from you today, Lord. Lord, we've already been receiving for you, and we just want to honor you this day, Lord, for being so faithful, Lord. Even when we are not faithful, Lord, you are always, always faithful, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that we can also just lay the distractions of this week, Lord, the distractions of yesterday, the distractions of last night, the distractions of next week, Lord. We just lay them all at your feet this morning. And we say, Lord, we are here. We are here to experience you, Lord. Touch us in a personal way. We glorify you, Lord Jesus. We glorify you, Holy Spirit. And we glorify you, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Wow. Thank you, Albert and Mel. Just please give them a round of applause. For those of you who come every week, that's kind of a little abnormal. But praise God for that. His Spirit is so alive and well. There's a couple of seats up at the front here if anybody needs. So worship wasn't exactly your average run-of-the-mill this Sunday. But nor is the service. The service is not your average run-of-the-mill service. And my wife, Katya, once asked me to apologize for herself. She's in Paul. She's doing a baby dedication. She would love to have been here. But sadly, she had another commitment. But she really wants to be here. Now, I don't know really where to start. I'm at loss. Ushers, you can put the bags down. I'm not ready to do anything yet. I don't know where to start. I can tell you this much, that the very heart of this town has been ripped out in the last couple of days. The very heart of this family has been ripped out in the last couple of days. I don't know if you know what's going on. I know it's a small town and it's an even smaller church, so there are stories going around. But I want to stand here and just bring some clarity to what happened. On Thursday evening, Rian, can I share this? Stephen, can I share what happened? Thank you. On Thursday evening, I get a phone call from Rian in absolute devastation. He says to me, Yanni, I was driving my car and I've just killed someone. So immediately I said, Rian, are you okay? He said, yes. I said, have you called the police? So he said, yes, they're already here. So I said, I'm coming. I arrived at the scene of the crime. I arrived at the scene of the accident. To a very distraught Rian. Rian was devastated. He could not even talk. He was just shaking his head, walking around in circles. And I saw a dead body lying there. A dead body covered in a blanket. And there were a lot of people who had gathered around. As I walked up there, an inspector, Bunzai, came up to me. I know him from the police station. He came to me and I said, what happened? So he says, it looks like an accident, but we will be doing our investigation. I would like you to take Rian away from here. I want you to take him to the doctor, get him checked out, and I'd like you to come and pick up his bucky later. I took Rion to the doctor. They checked him out. He was fine. I then took him home. I picked up Fiona, his wife, Rion's wife, and went to pick up the bucky. When we had got there, there were a lot of people, a lot of Malawian people, because the person who had died was Malawian, and that's why we have a lot of the Malawian community here with us this morning. So welcome. Thank you for coming. We appreciate it. Stephen came up to me as the spokesperson and the leader of the person who was there, and he was a little bit concerned, would be the word. And I felt that concern. You see, the police weren't very nice in treating this accident. They weren't giving Stephen and the rest of the Malawian brothers and sisters the information that they required. So I sat them down and I said, listen, Rion is part of our congregation. He's not going anywhere. He's in too much trauma and shock right now to speak to the police. They know where he lives. We are going to sort it out. There's going to be a full investigation. A case docket number has been opened, but these things take time. And I think Stephen probably appreciated that fact. I then offered for him to come to our church and make some phone calls to the family. He said it wasn't necessary to come to the church. But I did ask him if he knew the family. He said, I'm like his brother. So they don't share the same mother and father, but they're very close. They live right next to them. Stephen invited this person who died to South Africa from Malawi. Anyway, we swap contact numbers. I tell him that I will phone him the next day. I arrive home, and there's a girl in my lounge in tears. Her name is Lucy. I don't know if she's here this morning. She might be. Anyway, Lucy's crying in our lounge, and I walk in and I say, what's going on? So she says to me, no, I've come to the church to light a candle. So I said, what's going on? So she says, no, my friend Duncan just died. So I said, Duncan, the Malawian? So she says, yes, Duncan used to fellowship at this church. He didn't come as often as he would like to, because he worked a lot of Sundays, but Duncan has been in this room. And the shock and the horror of it just fell upon me. Following that, Duncan's brother, real brother, same mother and father, Flywell, he's got a wife. His wife gets a call from Malawi, and her sister has just died in childbirth. She gave birth to a child, and 2 days later, she died. So there's a lot of stress going on in the Malawian community right now, a lot of stress going on in Stephen's head, because he's the leader here. And I phone him, and we arrange to meet. I arrange to meet Stephen. We say we're going to contact each other. Anyway, Saturday morning arrives, and I'm phoning, trying to phone Stephen, but there's no response. I get another call. Stephen's in jail. What? Stephen's in jail. I go to the police station. What has happened? Stephen's real brother, Michael, was riding his bike along the road, and he got hit by a taxi. He didn't die. He had severe wounds to the head. He had to go to the hospital. Now you can imagine the stress and the pressure upon Stephen. The cops, again, are not being very nice. No disrespect to the police, but sometimes when you're not a South African citizen, you don't get treated as fairly as other people. It's not right. It's just I'm explaining the situation. Stephen snapped. Duncan had died on Thursday evening. They hear the news of Flywell's sister's wife's sister, of her death. He sees his brother, Michael, blood pouring out of his head, no one really taking responsibility, and in frustration, again, not that this is right, but it happened, I'm just explaining, he threw a brick through the taxi window. He just snapped. That is not the Stephen I know. It was the pressure and everything. It was kind of the last straw that broke the camel's back, as we say in English. And he was arrested. Thankfully, we've got him out. The taxi driver, we explained to them the situation. So the charges have been dropped with regards to damage to private property. But we still sit with something so heavy on my heart here today. And I know very heavy on your heart, Rian. And I know very heavy on your heart, brothers and sisters from Malawi. You know, I believe, but it's not up to me to decide. I believe that it was an accident because I know Rian and I know the Malawian community. They were both completely sober. Both Duncan and Rian were coming from work. There was no alcohol involved. It was more or less 5 o'clock in the evening, somewhere around there. So we sit with the situation today that our brother is no longer with us. Our brother Duncan is no longer with us. And we are devastated. We are really, really devastated. And I'm going to ask Stephen to come up right now just to share for a few minutes about Duncan. So if you'll come up, please, Stephen.
First, I should thank Pastor to call us to come here while we are in the sad situation. I just explain short history of Duncan. Duncan Musa Chirwa, who was born on 14th February 1977 at Tomo Mwama village in Imberwa in Nzimba district, that is in Malawi. He did his matric education at Victoria Secondary School, was married, and he had a wife and one child. He was a Christian in the Church of Christ. His first occupation in Malawi, he was a businessman. And then when he saw that he was not doing fine, he decided to come here in South Africa to work. And he was working in different people. He came here in 2008. He has been working, as I said, in different people. And then he had a short holiday in 2011. He left in August to Malawi just for 3 weeks. He was back in September, by 24th September 2011, again to South Africa. He again continued with his work, working here and there, as I said. And from that time, it was just a month and some days. As you can see, this is November. He was coming from work on 3rd November. That was around 5:30. When I was also coming from work, I found that there was Duncan lying just around the road, Then I knew it's my brother Duncan. I stopped immediately. That was the same time when the incident was happening. So I stopped it, trying to talk. We called the police. I talked to the driver as soon as I got out of my car. I was very sad. I was very rude, but I knew because I ran. First thing I did is to run and touch the Duncan's board. I found he's already gone. So I knew there was no time to fight. I talked immediately to the driver that all what I need is to take Duncan's body to Malawi. Because there's no time to fight. Duncan is dead. If we start fighting, Duncan shall be kept here in South Africa for a while. I told him we are handless. I mean, we had nothing to send Duncan to South Africa. I talked to driver, if possible, we shall rely on you. He was shocked when he heard he killed a Malawian, but I didn't do anything harmful to him. I knew it was an accident. We all drive around in town. So I left like that. The police came after I talked already to the driver. The police didn't handle it nicely. I knew it's different from our country, the police, how they act here. And we were very shocked. We waited until the ambulance came. The ambulance came, but when they found his dead, they didn't do anything. They just left. We wait for the van to take the body to the mortuary. And the body was taken to the mortuary. They asked us to visit another day in Nepal to identify our family member who was deceased. So we were there the following day. We discovered the body, and now the body is still in mortuary. We are waiting to send it to Malawi. He left, as I said, one child with a wife plus the family members right here in South Africa as well as in Malawi. I can only now ask a few family members to stand up where they are so that you can see them. And that's the historic background of Duncan Musa Chirwa. Thanks. The pastor mentioned about the wife of the young brother of Duncan. That's the ones who are in the middle. That's Flywell and a wife. A wife, as the pastor said, also received the message while we were by the mortuary that her own sister passed away in Malawi. We were by the mortuary that time when we were getting the phone call from Malawi. So that's all the story I had. Thanks, Pastor.
The last few days I've spent a lot of time with the Malawian community trying to just help and assist where we can. And now is really a time where, you see, you got to understand, these are hardworking people. Not that you guys aren't hardworking people, but the Malawians are hardworking people that come for a better life in South Africa. And most of them, even though they may be educated or had businesses back in Malawi, most of them, the only opportunities they can find are working in the garden or working in someone's home. And praise God for that. At least they get that. So it's a lot of money to send a dead body home. In fact, it's a lot of money to even bury a person here. And I actually asked the question of the Malawian people. I said, how come you don't bury the people here? And one of the reasons is because it costs about the same to send a body home, because there's a whole legal process through the commission, blah, blah, blah. I don't fully understand it. But they had a community meeting yesterday, and there's another one today. But from this church, I would like to assist where we can. So this morning, we're going to take up an offering. And so now, ushers, you can stand up. Whatever comes in the offering this morning, we're going to donate to Stephen and his family so that they can send Duncan home. So why don't you just take up the offering, please? Thank you.
Just standing here, in spite of all the legal advice that I've got. I just want to say I'm sorry for the loss of Duncan, to all his family.
I just want to share a short paragraph that I came across, which talks about life and death as a Christian. I'm going to read it out. It's not very long. It says, "Our earthly tabernacle, that is our body, is temporal and subject to change. Sickness, disease, suffering, and the attacks of Satan make it vulnerable and expose it to frailty and limitations. However, we are more than bodies. The Word of God proclaims that we have been made in the likeness of God, who is a spirit, and that we have a soul, and that that spirit and soul lives within a man's body. And like God, we will live forever. The good news and confident hope of all believers in our Lord Jesus Christ is the following. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For the Christian, death is a graduation, a promotion. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of the righteous." Sure, I'm going to just say a prayer right now. I'm going to pray for Duncan. Father God, we are just so grateful that your son Duncan sits with you in heavenly places this morning, Lord. We thank you that by the blood of Jesus Christ he has been saved and he has been redeemed, Lord. And Lord, I know that he leaves behind a family that is mournful and in pain. And Lord, we don't make any small thing of that pain, Lord. But Lord, we focus on Duncan right now. We thank you, Lord, that he is with you. We thank you now he is experiencing you in your fullness and your glory, Father. I thank you, Father God, that we can just bring this entire family that has been left behind before you, Lord, this entire Malawian community, Lord, and just thank you, Lord, that the blood of Christ covers them, Lord, that there shall be no more death in this family in the name of Jesus, Lord. We speak against the plans and the assignments of the enemy that tries to come against this community in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. And I tell you, looking at Duncan there, the cold, as Stephen shared, like this lifeless body, just a shell, this human body, it really brings to reality that life on this earth is going to end one day. Death brings closure. Death brings closure and attention to our own mortality. Every single one of us, every single one of us in this room are going to die one day. There are no exceptions. Nobody gets away from death. But this morning, I don't want to focus on death. I want to focus on what comes before death, and that is life. I want to focus on life this morning. And I have a message that I'm going to share with you that has four basic aspects of life. And the first one starts with the question, what do you think is the greatest calling in life? What do you think is the greatest calling in life? Well, Jesus himself answers this, so you don't need to answer it and I don't need to answer it. Jesus answers this in Matthew 22, 35 to 40. It's up on the screen and I'm going to read it out. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. So this is a Pharisee testing Jesus with a question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love your Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Think about it. Jesus has just summarized this, the Holy Bible, in two sentences. Love God, love people. Love God, love each other. Carl Menninger, He's the co-founder of the Menninger Clinic and one of modern era's most astounding psychiatrists. He said the following: love is the medicine for the sickness of the world. Love is the medicine for the sickness of the world. Jesus said it. Carl Menninger said it, so we can say it. Life is about love. Life is about love. Love, just think about that word though. Think about that word. That one word, love, can make your heart flitter, can make the toughest man blush, can make an old woman jump for joy. Love can make a grown man cry. The world we live in is obsessed with this word love. It's obsessed with this thing called love. And we have an insatiable desire to read about love, to write about love, to sing about love, and to be entertained with things of love. We talk so much about love, but I don't think we fully understand it. John, the Apostle John, who was also known as the Apostle of Love, said the following. He writes in 1 John 4, 7 to 12. And listen to what he says. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not know love does not know God. I'm going to repeat that. Whoever does not know love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we may live through him. Verse 11. Dear friends, since God loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete. Wow. The Apostle John. The Apostle of Love, speaking on love. This scripture tells us that the guaranteed mark of a child of God is the love that we display. This scripture tells us that God's children are loving children. This scripture shows us that if we want to see God, we have got to look at love. We've got to look at love. So let's look at love. Let's see what the world thinks of love as well. You know, I really believe that the world has skewed our perception of love and the value of love. You know, the very word can cause confusion. Love is thrown around very casually these days. I love my job. I love my garden. I love my car. I love my dog. I love hot dogs. I love candy floss. I love Jesus. Love, love, love. Kind of lost its value a little bit. But part of the confusion comes from the fact that there's only one English word for love, but it represents many acts, many attitudes, many emotions. And the Greek, some of you know that I'm of Greek descent, the Greek language is far more definitive than the English language when it comes to love. There are a few different types of love that the Greek language has. The first one is eros. Now, that is where we get the English word erotic from. So eros is the type of love, a sexual attraction that is between two people. Physical sexual attraction, eros. We then have philos. Philos is a brotherly love. It's a brotherly love, no sexual attraction. It's friendly, warm affection for one another. Friendly, warm affection for one another as brothers. Then we have the last one that I'm going to deal with today is agape. Agape love. And this is the love that is mostly translated in the Bible. And this word has emerged in the Bible era, meaning the following. The ultimate, unconditional, willful act of self-sacrificing for the welfare of someone else. Okay, so that's love defined nicely, but I don't think everybody really knows what that says. I mean, maybe you can understand it, maybe you can't. So I want to go to the Bible and see what the Bible says about love, because that's what man is trying to describe, what agape, unconditional love is, the type of love that God has for every single one of us. So we're going to go back to the Bible again, this Bible. And do you know what this Bible represents? A love letter to the children of God. This is a love letter from God to every single one of you in this room, including myself. This is God's love letter to you. Read it. My brothers and sisters, read it. If you want to know the heart of God, read the Bible. Okay, so we're going to see what the Bible says about love. Before we do that, I just want to know if anyone can remember the experiment that they did at school in physics class. You take colorless light and you put it through a perspex prism. You know those prisms? Light comes in one side, the other side you have the spectral colors of the rainbow. So basically, light is separated into its different pieces. Now, Paul does exactly the same thing with love. He does this in Corinthians. So, read with me from 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, as the Apostle Paul puts love through a prism. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It holds no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love never fails. This is the type of love, that is the type of love that God has for each one of us. That is the type of love that we are meant to have for one another. But my brothers and sisters, this love is not a feeling. This type of love is a choice. It's a choice. You choose to be patient. You choose to be kind. You choose to trust. You choose to persevere. You choose to hope. This is the kind of love that you must choose for your family. This is the type of love that you should choose for your friends. This is the type of love that you should choose for your brothers and sisters in this church. But most importantly, this is the type of love that we must display to the people who do not know the Lord. Life is about love. When did you last tell your mother that you loved her? Or your father? Or your husband? Or your wife? Or your children, that you love them? I wonder when Duncan last heard that he was loved. Back to basics. The message of the title of my sermon, second point, back to basics, is life is about forgiveness. You can go to any church in this entire world, any denomination, regardless of its size, its geographic location, its creed, wherever it is, there's one thing you will find in every church: bitter hearts. Hearts of unforgiveness. And you know what? Unforgiveness hurts the person who's holding that unforgiveness most. You should never underestimate the power of forgiveness. It's a very, very powerful spiritual act. I know you may think that just saying it with your mouth doesn't do anything, but it is a powerful thing, forgiveness. And I want to share a testimony, very short testimony. I've shared it once before in this church. but I think it's relevant to share it again today. About a year and a half ago, I was asked to do a funeral for a gay man by the name of Heinz. Heinz had visited our church for 3 weeks running, and then he left town. And a little while later, I got a phone call. I guess I was the only pastor that he knew. And I was asked to go and do the funeral for Heinz, which I agreed to do. And while I was up there, I invited people to come up and just to share what Heinz had meant in their life and just to say anything to Heinz that they may have wanted to say when he was alive, just to get it out there. And everyone came up and shared. And then the Lord impressed on my heart deeply something to do. And if it wasn't God inspired, I promise you I wouldn't have done it. I stood up there and I said, I also want to say something to Heinz today. I want to say, Heinz, on the behalf of the church, I want to ask for your forgiveness for the way that we have treated gay people. For the behalf of the church, I'd like to ask for forgiveness for the rude jokes and the derogatory comments that we have made to the gay community. And as I start to repent these things out, obviously he's a gay man, he has many gay friends and they come to witness the day. The wave of forgiveness of God just pushed across this room. Everybody started to cry. Not because Yanni's great, no. Because of the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness. We sometimes don't understand it fully. So the question is, how should we forgive? And it's a very good question. How should we forgive? Now the Apostle Peter, he came and asked this exact question to Jesus on this concept of forgiveness. Matthew 18:21 says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to 7 times? Now that's a very, very good question. My brothers and sisters, I want to let you into a little secret today. And I'm sure most of you already figured it out, but if you haven't, I'm going to make it plain and obvious for you. Nobody, I repeat, nobody goes through life without hurt or personal injury. Somewhere, someone, at some time, is going to hurt you. The question is not whether or not the people are going to hurt you. The question is, how are you going to respond? How are you going to respond? The word forgiveness actually means to let go, to send away. Now, biblically speaking, forgiveness can be described as following. I think I have it up there. When you release to the Lord any bitterness that you might feel you have a right towards someone else and let God handle the matter in His own way. I prefer a much simpler definition, which I got, couldn't find the author, anonymous author, says, forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. Forgiveness is giving up the right to hurt you for hurting me. Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother? Up to 7 times? This is what Peter asks Jesus. Now, Peter asks this question. It's what we call a loaded question. It's kind of a bit of a shrewd trick in there that Peter's trying to pull. You see, he says, he's making a suggestion to Jesus. How about 7 times? Do you know why he used 7 times? Because Jewish law at the moment stipulated that an offended person had to, by law, forgive a person 3 times. That's what Jewish law at the time said. So Peter's saying, how about 7 times, Jesus? That's more than double the current of 3. But in Matthew 18:22, Jesus answers, I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7 times. It's a quick math calculation, 70 times 7, 490 times. I don't think Jesus was actually trying to say to us, you have to forgive someone 490 times. I think he was saying, you have to always forgive people. The number is limitless. There's no number on it. This is the kind of forgiveness that God has for each one of us. But God cannot forgive you until you ask for that forgiveness. He will never force you to ask for that forgiveness. You have to come with a repentant heart. So I ask you this morning, is there anyone in your life that you need to forgive? Is there anyone in your life that you need to forgive again and again and again and again? Often there's one obvious person that people fail to forgive. People overlook this when forgiving. But this unforgiveness is just as deathly. It's just as crippling. It eats into your heart. It can cause incredible pain. It can act as a stumbling block in your own life and in your own development. So I'm asking you wonderful people today, and I'm asking you, Rian, do you need to forgive yourself of anything? So life is about love. Life is about forgiveness. But life is also about being present. Present with God and present with others. Now, in the older churches, there was Latin liturgy all started with Dominus Est. That means the Lord is present. Dominus Est. What you need to recognize is that God is as present in this room here this morning as He will be in heaven. But you need to recognize it. You need to recognize His presence. I'd like to read you a scripture that I'm sure many of you have read many times before. But I'm going to highlight something very specific. It's where Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler who comes to ask Him about eternal life. And from Mark 10:19-21. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all of these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now there's something I want to point out that's very significant in the scripture that I overlook often till the attention was brought to me. And it's verse 21. It says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus was present in that moment with that rich young ruler. He was present with him. He had connected with him. He had loved him. He had related with him. He was focused on that rich young ruler. Now, it's very easy to be distracted by the business of life. You know, focusing on things that you think are important, but you fail to recognize those occasions, those meaningful events. How many times have you kissed a spouse or a loved one and not been in the kiss? How many times have you put money in the money bag in church and not with real joy in your heart said, thank you, God? How many times have you said the Lord's Prayer on autopilot? How many times have you listened to a child but you haven't really listened? Be present. Be present. Yes, my brothers and sisters. Dominus est. God is present. Are you present with your loved ones? Are you present with God? Duncan is no longer present. Fourth and final, back to basics. What I want to share with you this morning is life is about choices. Now, life is composed of hundreds of choices every day. Hundreds and hundreds of choices. Some are easy choices, some are very complex choices. Some are right and some are wrong. Some are better and some are best. Some are a win-win choice where both parties win. Some are a less of two evils choice. We've all been created by God and allowed by God the complete freedom of choice. The choices you make determine your future. What shall I eat? What shall I wear? What shall I study? What car shall I buy? What job should I apply for? Who should I marry? How many children should I have? What should I do with my spare time? How many kids should I have? Choices. Many, many choices. But of all the choices you will ever make, there's only one. One choice that you make that carries through to eternity. At some point in your life, Jesus Christ is going to stand at a crossroad and He's going to offer you a choice. He's going to offer you a choice. The same choice that He gave that rich young ruler. Will you follow me? Will you follow me? It's a crazy thought. I know it's crazy. That the one decision that you make in this lifetime, a lifetime which is a drop in the ocean of time. I mean, we'd probably be on earth for maybe 70 years. Duncan, unfortunately, 25. But he made the right choice. But in the ocean of time, that choice you make today in this lifetime is the only one that carries through to eternity and determines where you will spend eternity, in either heaven or hell. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. Life is full of choices. I'm going to ask you to stand with me and close your eyes. Close your eyes, please. You know, Lord God, we're so grateful to you. Christianity is so beautifully, beautifully simple, Lord. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot earn it, Lord. You can only choose it. In Ephesians 2, Lord, you say to us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." You cannot work for your salvation. You cannot earn your salvation. You can only choose it. Duncan chose to follow Christ. The very last words he said when he was alive, he said to his good friend Lucy, who he was ministering to, he said, "I am going home." And he did. He went home to be with Jesus. So today as we sit here, Duncan shares eternity with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus. But my question to you, my brothers and sisters, my dear brothers and sisters, who I love so much, but who God loves so much more, have you chosen Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Jesus stands here today at a crossroad, offering you the choice of a lifetime. The choice of a lifetime, the most important choice you will ever make. So I'm going to ask, as eyes remain closed and heads bowed, is there anybody here today who has not made that choice to follow Jesus? Stick up your hand. No one's going to see you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Thank you for that hand. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Thank you for that hand. I appreciate it. I'm telling you today that God has shared this word for me. This was not what I was meant to preach, but He wanted me to come and talk about love today. He wanted me to come and talk about forgiveness. He wanted me to come and talk about being present, and He wants to be present with you. He wants to share every part of your life with you. You can put those hands down. You can put those hands down. And I thank you, Father, that you're here today and you are going to honor this choice, Lord. You're going to honor this choice that these brave men and women have put up their hand, Lord, to come and receive your Son, Lord, to come and receive the freedom and the glory and the grace that only our Creator can give. So I'm going to ask you to do something very brave now. I know that some of you put up your hands. Please, I urge you, do not let this day go past. Come up forward. We'd just like to pray with you. So those of you who stuck up your hands, just come forward, please. Be brave. Don't worry about it. We're going to wait. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you. And if there's anybody else who just feels that tugging at their heart today, that's the Lord tugging you. That's the Lord tugging you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one that brings people forward, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one that saves, Lord. It's not about me, Lord. It's not about this church, but it's about your Spirit that lives in this church, Lord. Thank you for coming. Thank you for that bravery. Can you just come forward, guys, because some people coming behind. Thank you. Just come forward. Thank you. Is there anyone else, Lord? Lord, stir in their hearts this day, Lord. And thank you, Jesus. I know that there's people here who really want to give their heart to God, and they're sitting there and the Lord is convicting them right now, but everything inside of them, it's not the Spirit of God inside of you. It's your flesh that is trying to hold you to the seat. But I thank you, Lord, for freedom right now, Lord, to come and join us at the front. I thank you, Jesus. I'm going to pray a prayer for all of us. I'd like all of us to just follow, especially those of you in front. It's called the Prayer of Salvation. And I'm going to ask everybody in the congregation to follow me as we pray it. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you today knowing that I am a sinner. And I come to repent. I repent of my old ways. I repent of my sin. I acknowledge you, Lord Jesus, who died on the cross to wash my sin away. This morning, Father, I invite Lord Jesus into my heart, into my life, into every part of my being. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Guys who are up here, we just want to minister with you a little bit. The rest of you, I don't know if there's anyone here. I know I've spoken about a lot of things this morning. Love and forgiveness and being present and making choices. If anyone needs ministry, please come forward afterwards as well. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to agree with you. The rest of you, please make your way out quietly and have an awesome Sunday. Thank you. Amen.